Love that video. Good morning, church. Happy Father's Day. To all of you dads, spiritual dads and father figures. Oh, kids. Enjoy kids' church. Thanks for the video. To all you dads, spiritual dads, father figures in the room today, we just honor you and we say thank you to you. You know, my dad isn't here today, but I look across this room and there's a few blokes that have actually played the role of spiritual dad to me over the years that I've been in Australia. So I just thank you and honour you this morning. Obviously Pastor Chrissy and her events team have worked on the side stage and the video, and I know that she's got one more treat up. Am I allowed to say up her sleeve? Later at the end of the service, so look out for that. And Pastor Kerry's already touched on this. Father's Day, while it can be a great occasion, it's important to acknowledge that days like these don't always resemble a day to celebrate for everyone. So if Father's Day isn't the easiest of days, you know, whether that be through loss, through breakdown of relationship, maybe your dad isn't with you for whatever reason today. You know, as your church, our hearts go out to you. I know that you're not forgotten if this day doesn't represent all that it might. You know, this message might not change your past experience of Father's Day, but it can transform your future. So I'm keen to ensure that we all walk away from this morning encouraged. And so I've split my message up into two parts. In the first half, I got a message that is in particular for you dads, you spiritual dads and you father figures. Because being a father is actually a really important role to God. And it's important that as a church, we're confident about what God expects from fathers. And in the second half of my message, we're going to shift the focus a little bit. And we're going to investigate what your Heavenly Father says about you and I this morning. So I believe that there's something in this message for everyone today. And that well-known preacher and evangelist, Billy Graham, once said of dads, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." I wholeheartedly agree with that. And as we step into God's word this morning, I'm going to unpack these two questions. What does God expect from a father? And what does your Heavenly Father say about you, his children? So let's look at the first of those questions and establish what God expects from a father. And as you open your Bible and take a closer look at this question, it becomes very, very clear that God speaks directly to those that are parents, and in particular, fathers. Now, as I was going through this, I was like, so how does everyone else relate to this side of the equation? Well, there's a lot in this, even if you're leading young people, if you're a youth leader or a kids' church worker, if you're interacting with the next generation, the younger generation, there's lots of principles in this that you can use. But we see fathers and their role presented to us within the Bible and given key instructions from the Lord in order to assist with the responsibility that fatherhood is. So I've picked out just three of the themes for fathers that we find through Scripture. The first theme is that a father should have compassion. Psalm 103:13 speaks of compassion. It says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." You know, this verse is found in Psalm 103. It's in amongst a whole load of descriptors and descriptive references as to the character of God. And it gives us this statement of parallel examples. You see, we need to understand what compassion actually means to be able to fully grasp this concept. Put simply, we can describe compassion as providing a loving action that intends to help a situation. Compassion is a loving action that intends to help a situation. And this verse distinctly implies that fathers, and in fact all of us, should example compassion and provide. It also, this verse also provides reassurance that as we are compassionate, God will also be compassionate. So when we read these two lines again, we see that God is actually saying, as you fathers would help your children, I will help you. Now, I think that's a simple enough concept for us to grasp. And God isn't asking for anything in return for his compassion. It's free and it's gentle. Those of you that know the story of the prodigal son will see how much this verse applies in that story, where it didn't matter what the son had done, the father was filled with compassion. You see, that concept is pretty simple. You know, a father, you got to help in situations with your children, and the Lord will help you. But then there's those few words on the end of this verse that kind of like, well, it makes me a bit scared. Because it says, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And we can't overlook that part of this verse. It kind of scares me because I wonder how do I do that? How do I fear the Lord? What is he asking of me? Because I want that compassion from him. You see, what the Lord is asking of us in this verse is for surrender. He's asking us to surrender to him. You know, I spoke a few weeks ago about worship and the concept of understanding that God reigns. He's in a higher place than us. He reigns with great love and great power. And as such, we need to understand that concept of God being a higher entity than us. We don't need to be scared by him. But we do need to understand that his ways are the best way. And so our lives should reflect his instructions. So he's asking us in this verse to be obedient, to listen to him, and to follow his ways and his teachings. So how do we receive God's compassion? It is by showing compassion ourselves upon others, following his ways, and surrendering our own. The next theme is found in Colossians 3:21, and that says, fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. My dad, I love my dad. He knows still to this day exactly what buttons to press to wind me up. You know what? He's finessed it. That now I only see him on Skype most of the time. We like pretty much maybe twice a week. I'll have a chat with him on Skype. I know he can still do that to me if he pleases. He knows me so well. He knows exactly what buttons to press to just rile me up. And to his credit, I think he also knows that he has that power. So he just doesn't do it. But I know he can. And the Bible says, don't do it. Don't do it. Maybe there's some of the young adult audience, I see you laughing. Because you know what I'm saying, that your dads know exactly what buttons to press. And you got, check it out, like you can snapshot that, you can take that, you can text message that to your dads or whatever you do now. You probably don't send texts. But, you know, you can say, hey, Dad, I heard in the preach today, you know, you ain't to aggravate me. Not allowed to do that. Look, all I will say to you, if that's your take on this verse, is just make sure that you've read verse 20, okay? Because the verse before this has some instructions for children around obedience. I'm not going to put that up on the screen. But you see, this verse sits in a big passage speaking about the Christian household. It gives instructions not just for fathers, but also for wives, for husbands and children. And as I say, if you're thinking of using that verse, children, check out verse 20 before you go hitting up your dad with that. You see, this is specifically something that God wants us to understand, an example. So much so that it's actually a principle that's repeated in another one of Paul's letters. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, just so there's no grey in this, we're not talking about physical discipline or anything like that here, okay? My final theme based on this verse is that a father should bring up his children with discipline and spiritual instruction, okay? This theme transcends across the sphere of parental responsibility in a Christian household. And the concept of spiritual discipline or training and instruction can be found consistently in Scripture. And this is really, particularly for you dads, this is where the rubber hits the road. I don't know why I said you dads, like this is for me as well. So this is actually, don't feel like I'm just like telling you guys what to do, because this is much for me as well. Because when we talk about training and instruction, it's difficult to do so without exampling the instruction. You see, if you're going to instruct your children to be generous, how are you going to example that? If you're going to instruct your children to be prayerful, how are you exampling that? If you're instructing your children to be peacemakers, how are you exampling that? You see, if I want to tell you that I'm compassionate, you're probably going to need to see that in action before you're convinced. If I want to tell you that I don't want to make a problem worse, and then you see me pour more fuel on a fire that's already burning out of control, can you really authentically trust my words? You see, in the same way, if a father is committed to training and instructing their children in the ways of the Lord, they must be consistent in exampling this in their own actions, words, and deeds. You see, I'm not saying this to burden any of the dads out there, because I'm subject to this as well. But I'm merely repeating what Scripture says and our application of it. You see, this for dads, this is God's mantle for us. This is the position of responsibility that God has given us. And we should not take that lightly. So dads, spiritual dads and father figures, please know today how important your role is in our society, in God's economy. I'll wrap up this first question with one more quote. This time is from the preacher and theologian Charles Spurgeon, and he sums it up all so eloquently. Spurgeon says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself." My goodness, that sums it all up for me. So now I want to just shift focus. I hope I haven't put too much pressure on you, dads. But I want to shift focus and look at what our Heavenly Father says about you and I this morning. You know, this is such an important answer for you to know and allow to sink into your heart this morning. And what a day. What a day to do it on, Father's Day. That your Heavenly Father, for each and every one of you, he wants to speak into your heart this morning. I'm going to sit primarily in Psalm 139 to answer this question. And it's the words of David. And he reminds himself of all the things that his Father God knows about him. You see, David writes these 24 verses to this psalm, and I'm going to read all of them to you this morning. Because this is so, so pivotal that each and every one of you know the heart of our Heavenly Father this morning. For those of you that this day and all it represents is a struggle or hurt, if you have ears to listen, your Heavenly Father wants to speak to you through this psalm. For those of you that this day is filled with happiness as you honor your father or father figures, can I highlight something to you here? There is actually someone greater. There is actually someone higher. There is someone mightier and more wonderful. And to all of us, your Heavenly Father calls you son and calls you daughter. He calls you his child this morning. So let's dig into Psalm 139. And I'm going to interject as we go. It says this, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me." Everything. "You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I can't hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you." They're the first 12 verses of Psalm 139. I'm going to jump in here. Because the absolute magnitude of God's understanding of who we are, his children, is wrapped up in these first 12 verses. Did you know, church, that when you were traveling here, by whatever means you traveled here, did you know God saw? Did you realize that when you sat down at the end of worship, God knew that? Did you realize that when you greeted someone this morning, God knew what you were about to say? You know, even Pastor Kerry's jokes, God knew that was going to happen. Why didn't you stop that, Lord? I'm sorry, man. You see, these routine moments, these moments that we don't even think of, these insignificant movements. I sat down at the end of worship. I didn't even think about that. My God did. Your Heavenly Father did. Take a moment to understand the magnitude of His thoughts towards you. You know, we're not even thinking about us in those moments. That is how much He cares for you. When was the last time you stopped and you thought about that hat you were going to wear, whether you're going to wear it front ways or back ways? He knows. He cares. He sees. Can I add Matthew 10:29-31? What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Church, I want you to know, He wants you to know, that these granular level details, every single hair on your head. I'm trying to reduce the amount of hairs on my head, but He still knows the exact number. How much care your Heavenly Father has for you this day. Hear it, church. Hear your Heavenly Father's intimate knowledge of you. You. The hairs on your head are numbered. He says this morning, you have such high value that even at our worst, when we attempt to hide ourselves away from Him, just like David, when we run from His way, He sees and He is unmoved. Let's continue into verse 13 of Psalm 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are my thoughts, are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Will you accept His creative mastery this morning, church? Look at each other. God says, you're marvelous. You can see by the language of this psalm, used in these verses, you've been crafted carefully, delicately. Your heavenly Father thinks about you beyond the grains of sand. I can't even imagine that level of magnitude. He says that it's no coincidence or chance that you're right here, right now, today. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 reiterates this point, saying, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You know, if you're not used to being in church or hearing a message like this today, will you allow this to sink in? That the Lord has positioned you in this place, this very morning, to hear these specific words from the Bible that God is speaking to you. Let's just walk through these final verses from verse 19 and we'll see the content changes up a little bit. It says, oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yeah, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You know, suddenly, like this last little bit, I was hoping this psalm would just like tie the bow around the psalm and it would all just clip in nicely. But it doesn't quite end where I'd hope it to end. It doesn't continue to talk about us. You see, I could have just stopped it there. I could have just stopped at the end of the first 18 verses and it kind of always like, God, you think this about me. God, you think that about me. And it's all so good. But I wanted to read 19 to 24 because I just love the humanity within it. I love the rawness, the total honesty in David's last few lines here. You see, it's not pretty language, but it's very, very honest from David. And it returns us to this place of teaching and instructing that we finished the first half of the message on. You see, David's asking these questions of the Lord. Shouldn't I hate those that hate you? You know, we might have been in that very place ourselves. But Jesus says in Matthew 5, love your enemies, pray for them. You know, as we journey with God, he wants our honesty. He wants us to be in that level of conversation with us, just like David was. He wants our questions. He wants to know our thoughts. He cares that much. But he also wants us to come to him with hearts that are ready to be transformed, ready to be searched, ready to be corrected, ready to be led back to the path of eternal life. And that's the beauty of those last few verses where David is going, Lord, let me take the law into my own hands. I'll handle this. But he's saying, Lord, point out to me if I've got it wrong. I love his honesty. I love his vulnerability. Hear his thoughts about you, church. You know, read that psalm. Keep it close. Let it be an encouragement and challenge to you as you journey with the Lord. You know, and as I wrap up this morning, I just wanted to share this anecdote that really summed up the heart of the message this morning. You know, and it was a couple of weeks ago. It was just a part of my regular routine when I got home from work. I was sorting out bath time for my little 18-month-year-old son. You know, it was one of those cold nights. You know, we had a few cold nights just recently in Perth. So I'd make sure, like, the bathroom, I'd closed all the doors, like, try and trap the heat and keep the bathroom warm. You know, I'd turned on the taps. You know, I'd put some bubble bath in the bath. You know, I made sure that the water was at this real good temperature for him. I'd laid out towels and, you know, he had the works. This was like the Ritz of bath time experience. You know, I'd say, it was pretty much the ideal bath time scenario for my little boy to walk into. And, you know, so we did. He finished his dinner. He comes running in like he does. And we got him unchanged. And, I kind of just plonked him in the bath, as I do. And as usual, you know, I like to kind of be within arm's reach of him. So what I usually do is I kind of jump into the bath and I sit on the edge of the bath so I can just like hold him or wash him. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, this is real good. It's real good. You know, like I'm washing him and bath time's going on as bath time always does. So my legs are in the bath up to about calf height. And it's a really great bath time. You know, my boy is loving it. He's loving it. He's squirting me. He's got a little squirter in the bath. He's squirting me. Cheeky. And we're getting him clean. And then, you know, I probably think some of you already know where I'm about to go with this. But, like, that's the moment it happens. It's the moment it happens. Can't believe how calm I feel when I recall it. Because, you know, I like clean stuff and I like orderly stuff. And this was not that. You know, in the middle of the bubbles and in the warmth and this ambience that I'd set up for him, my smiling, little, gorgeous, cute, 18-month-year-old boy, he does a poo. I wasn't laughing, you know? Like, this tranquil scenario turns into carnage. You know, like, my legs are just like, ah! I didn't make that noise. That was just for effect for you. You know, I nearly fell backwards out of the bath. You know, but I'm like, no, I got to grab him. I got to grab him and save him from these little Maltesers that are sailing through the bathwater. You know, I can't believe it. It's such a good bath. I put in so much effort making sure this was just right, you know? I couldn't believe that my little boy had done that. He hadn't done that before. Why is he doing it today? This was a good bath day. And as I looked at him, as we started to clean up, you know, he's just grinning at me, I begin to wonder, how is it that this doesn't matter to me? You know, it doesn't actually matter to me that he's made a total mess. It's carnage in there, man. Like, I'm looking in, I'm going, poof, don't know how we're going to clean this up. But it actually doesn't matter to me that we got to start again. And, you know, it's like, sometimes it's funny how God just, like, in the middle of all of that, God just goes, I'm going to speak to you right now, Craig. And he says to me in that very moment, he says, you know, Craig, how many times have I put things in place for you, for your benefit? How many times have I positioned things for you, positioned something great for you, and you've made a mess of it? And you know, in this moment, I see my Father, my Heavenly Father's heart. He gives me a glimpse of his heart in this trivial moment. He gives me a glimpse of his heart for his children. And he says, you know what? I've given you a little bit of my heart. Because, you know, you mess things up, Craig, all the time. Still, I position things for you. I got a great plan and a great purpose for where you're going, Craig. And you just get it so wrong sometimes. And, you know, forgive me if you think that illustration was crass, but I did want to make sure that, like, you knew it wasn't pretty. There's nothing pretty about that illustration. You know, there's no bow tied around that illustration. And I think it's important. It's okay, it's all right. I think it's important that we acknowledge just how ugly sometimes things get when God has prepared something so much better for us. But he goes, you know what? It doesn't matter how much mess you make. And it doesn't matter that sometimes we got to start again. Like, we can make a big, big mess. But he knows. He knows. And he doesn't turn away from us. And he doesn't stop caring for us. And he doesn't think any less of us. I get the worship team to come back. It draws me to this final scripture for you this morning. And it's Romans 8, 38 and 39. And it says this: "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Church, if that's the only thing you take away this morning, let it nestle deep into your heart. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate you from the love of your heavenly Father. So as we sing to close this morning, I don't know what might be going on in your lives, what this day may or may not represent. I don't know if just hearing some of these verses, Psalm 139, what that might have stirred or triggered in your hearts or your minds. If you need prayer this morning, for whatever situation, whatever circumstance, my wholehearted belief is that while we might not be able to change the past in this message, Jesus wants to transform your future through it. I particularly think of your thoughts this morning, our thoughts this morning, our thoughts of things that may have happened in the past that hurt us, that cause us discomfort, particularly around this particular day, Father's Day. I just am so believing that the Lord says, I want to transform your thinking. I want to renew your mind. And remember, if you're feeling vulnerable, he actually knows already. So if you need to, as we sing, please feel free to come out the front. We would love to pray for you. But God's children, as we close the service this morning, why not sing back to your Heavenly Father today? The one that will not leave you nor forsake you. Let's sing.